Good evening. Thank you for inviting us to come and share in your time this evening. I must admit, it's the first time I've ever looked like Madonna. So, if I do burst into song, please forgive me, okay? Hopefully it won't happen for your sake. But tonight, I'd like to look at a very famous passage from the New Testament. We're going to be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're going to be reading from verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, verses 11 through to 32. Before I read that passage, I just want to say that the word for this evening came to me after I'd received a message from Pete Atkin, could I come and share with you all this evening? And I was walking through work. I work in Cardiff, down on Newport Road for a housing association. And I heard one of my colleagues say to another one, "It's really good to have you back," because that person had been off ill. And for some reason, those words took me, although they're not related, hopefully, to what we read straight away, but hopefully they will be further on down the line, when it says, "It's good to have you back." And I instantly thought of this passage then, because we're going to be reading about, they call it in the NIV that I read from, the parable of the lost son. And I thought, that's a great ending for this story, if Hollywood are doing it. When the elder brother says to the younger one, "It's good to have you back." But it didn't work like that. So until they make the film, that ending is going to have to wait. As we read tonight, we have a slightly different ending. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11 through to verse 32. This is what Jesus said. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and so he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The old brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who was squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amazing words that Jesus spoke. And this was one of three parables that Luke tells us about in chapter 15. And all of them are dealing with things that were lost. They were lost sheep. There was a lost coin. And there was a lost son. And Jesus, through all of these words, was trying to explain to the people around him, those who were following him, and those people who were opposing him at the time, the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, the authorities that did not want his message to be spoken or for the people to listen. He was giving them very clear messages through all of these passages. And this evening, as we look at this one, the parable of the lost son, there are so many comparisons between the Father in the story and our Heavenly Father. And there are so many comparisons between the elder brother and with us. So many. So the start of the story is that a young man wanted to have his portion of his inheritance. Now normally, as we know, inheritance is given when someone has passed away. But in Jewish law, there were laws written down that in the event of someone wanting theirs before this time, it could be done. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, we are told that the elder son would get 2/3 and the younger son would get 1/3. So 1/3 of everything this gentleman had, he gave to his younger son. Now, he didn't do the wisest of things with it. He didn't actually invest it and keep it and work hard for it. I suppose he's done what a lot of young people have done in their lifetime. And to a certain extent, I did myself when I went away to college. I probably partied more than I should have. So I'm put into shame by my daughter, who is studying very hard at this moment in time for her degree, unlike her father, who saw rather more of the social side of college. So I can empathize with this young man in some way, that he saw something, he thought, right, I'm going to take what I've got, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to enjoy it. And he did. In fairness, we are told that he had quite a riotous time. But it didn't quite go his way, as is the way with all of us. When we think we know better, and we think the grass is always greener on the other side, we go for it and we think, yeah, this is great, this is going to be brilliant. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I'm sure that, like myself, how many times do we find the grass isn't quite as green on that other side as we thought it might be? Somebody says something to you, and I was always for this when I was younger. Someone said, do you know what? Do you know if you do this, this is what's going to happen? I used to think, oh, brilliant. My first question was never, show me someone to whom this has happened, and then I'll go and do it. My thought was, oh, if he said it's got to be true, he wouldn't fib, would he? Yeah, unfortunately, we go off and we do things on our own, in our own strength, and we walk away because we think we can do it better. Unfortunately, this young man spent what he had, and he fell on hard times. And he ended up, in verse 15, we are told, doing one of the worst jobs that if you were a Jewish gentleman at that time, you could end up doing. He ended up working with pigs, one of the most unclean animals the Jewish people, even to this day. In Isaiah 65, verse 4, it says, if you work with them, you become unclean. That young man had gone from belonging to probably a very influential and well-known family, having a position of honor, and he became the lowest of the low. He became unclean. And that's exactly where we have been. For all of us in here this evening, all of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our friend, we have all been in that place where that young man found himself. For in a way, he was living an earthly hell. He was separated from God. He was so far away. This young man was where he could fall no further. And our calling to be with the Lord Jesus, and our stories are all different, but there is a come a time when, as we read from verse 18, this young man finally came to his senses, and he had the realization that he was lost, and he was broken, and he was desperately in need of salvation. That's the first part of our faith. We all had to know and to accept for ourselves that we were broken, that we were lost, and that we were desperately in need of salvation. And we have an amazing story to tell from that. Because if you can look back to that time, and if you look through your journey with Christ now, you look at the things that Jesus does for you every day, as we've sung this evening, we have something to tell the world that can change it forever. Gandhi once said, "You people of the West, the holy book so powerful that if you ever used it, it would shake the world." And we have that very book that we're reading from this evening. We have something so powerful, it could shake the world. And we still need to tell this broken and lost world that is desperately in need of a Savior that there is another way. It doesn't have to be the way that they're living. Whatever their circumstances are, we have been in that very place. So we have to tell the world about what we're going to read about this evening, about what we talk about. But more importantly, fundamentally, about the difference that we go from this picture of this poor young man being lost and requiring salvation to a place where he will end up a bit further on. And in verse 20 we are told, but he got up and went to his father. This is amazing. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Wow. Getting something that we don't deserve. Boy, that's amazing. That's sometimes the most brilliant things in life. You get what you don't deserve. And this just brought for me, when I read these words, exactly how our Father in heaven is with us. He gave up something so precious, and he became separated from the Son that he had made the world with, that he had brought the universe into creation with, the one who had been with him since before time. For that short period of time when Jesus was on earth, our Father was so full of compassion for us that he said to Jesus, "You're going to have to go to die for them." That's a hard thing for a father to say for a son. "I've been with you for so long. I love you so much. But those things down there that are lost and are so desperate for a Savior, there's only one way it's ever going to happen." Jesus came and he lived with us on earth. He gave us these very words, knowing full well that he would have to go and be crucified. He would have to have a death that no one else would want. And he would have to take on his shoulder something that no one else could ever do. Out of compassion and love, he was willing to be crucified and to die. Are we willing to do that for Christ? Are we willing to give up everything that we have in the name of Jesus to follow his example? Could we do that? The Lord uses us in many different ways, in many different times in our lives. And the one thing that brings us all together tonight is the fact that we do so in faith. We have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave up the ultimate sacrifice. He did go to the cross and he did die. And for that brief second, Father and Son were separated. I can never begin to imagine how that must have felt, to have been connected with someone you loved for so long, and to have that connection broken because Jesus had to become sin. He had to become everything that I do wrong, everything that we do wrong. That's why he had to be separated for those days during his crucifixion and his death. And yet, through that compassion, we have a home waiting for us. Not one that's ever going to rust and rot or turn away, but we're going to have somewhere we can live forever. There's a mansion with your name on it. Who lives in a mansion at the moment? In Cardiff? Anywhere else? No? No? The Lord says in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, and there's one with your name on it. Do you fancy that, living in a mansion? But the thing is, you're not going to live in it for 10 years or 20 years. You're going to be there forever. You're going to live in a mansion. Okay, hands up all the perfect people who deserve it. That's another message we've got to the world. We're not perfect. Far from it, we are not perfect. If you're perfect, don't come through the door. There's no need. But if you're not perfect, if you're broken, lost, and you desperately need help, then this is the place to be. Because there is somewhere in heaven, there's a mansion with your name on it. And how will that look? Well, we go to verse 22. This son had come back thinking he was going to end up being one step above the lowest of the low. Now he was going to be a hired hand, and he was going to have to work for his father as all the other hired people did. But what did his father do? His father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." This picture that we see before us is a picture of heaven. In verse 16, we saw that place of hell where that young man found himself. Now we see a picture of heaven, because he is going to be clothed in a robe. And that robe stands for the honor. He was going to have a ring put on his finger, which meant he had authority from his father. He was given shoes on his feet. He was free man. He was not going to be a slave. And that's exactly what happens to us when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When we give our hearts up, we can actually stand before the throne of God. And he will put a robe around us. He will put a ring on our finger. He will put shoes on our feet. For we are not slaves to sin anymore. We're slaves to Christ. Amen in that. We have a burden that is so light that we can carry. He's taken our heavy burden. We don't have to bother with that anymore. But the Father in this story showed compassion, just as we have seen. Our Heavenly Father shows compassion on us. We are dressed in the royal robes of Christ. We stand before the throne of God tonight. God doesn't see us and our sin and our shame and all that we bring with it. He sees us clothed in the robes of Christ. That's us now as we worship in his house tonight. That's how he sees us. That is something to be so humbled. So humbled, and to pray and think, wow, you really are. So all of this great stuff was going on. We have seen the wonder of compassion. We have seen the wonder of being taken from a place that is so dark and being brought into a place of light where there is so much hope. And if the story ended there, it would be, wow, so uplifting. But there's only one little black cloud in this wonderful blue sky. And that's the elder brother. Now, when you read this story, I remember reading it in Sunday school and going through it and thinking, yeah, I'm on his side. He worked here for so long. This one, Scarpers, comes back after spending all his money and gets everything. I should be on his side. Until I finally learned that maybe his side wasn't the right side to be on. But this elder brother, he is such a warning for us in this story. As he was when Jesus was speaking these words, he was basing the elder brother on the Pharisees and on the teachers of religious law. And they would have known that he was speaking about them, and they would not have been impressed. But let's be honest, this elder brother was not actually full of the same compassion that his father was. He wasn't welcoming him back with open arms and saying, "Oh, it's good to have you back. Come on in, what have we been up to?" He had a slightly different take on it. If you read through the passage, the father, as we see, rushes out to his first son to take him back in the honor and the glory with the robe and the ring and the shoes. He also has to come outside again to see the elder brother. This son of his who had been with him throughout. But he has to come out to him for a different reason. He doesn't come out for something that is wonderful, for something that has happened, that he's able to be full again and to rejoice that he has his son home. He has to come out and deal with someone whose heart was very, very hard, unfortunately. A son that he had known and worked with every day. He comes outside to try and plead with him to go in and enjoy the feast and enjoy the celebrating that his son has come back and his brother is back from the dead. Because unfortunately, this elder brother, you would rather see the sinner condemned than saved. You'd rather condemn him and say, "No, get rid of him. Put him out." Because his heart was so hard, he could not see the joy. He could not see the absolute celebration that his father was having for the return of his son. He couldn't see that through his own self-righteousness. He stood there and said, "No, my heart is hard, and I don't want to celebrate with you." And his words are quite telling. He says in verse 29, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." All those years of work, to him, they were done out of grim duty. They were done not through love. They were seen purely as a duty. He wasn't serving his father with love through those times. He didn't see it as something to be cherished, to have that opportunity to work for his father. He just saw it as he had to do it out of duty. And he took for granted all that he had had. All that time he had been with him. All he had to do was ask his father, "Can I have this?" And his father says, "Yeah, you could have had that." All you had to do was ask. But he had spent his life expecting his father to come and say, "Do you want this?" Expecting it as a right, thinking he had deserved it and earned it. Not seeing service for his father in a loving way, but as a thing of duty. And that, unfortunately, sometimes can happen in churches, can happen with people. That when people serve, they don't do it out of the love of serving our Father. It becomes a duty. And then they can get very, very hard-hearted through that. And I'm not speaking about anyone else out of turn here, because it's happened to myself in different times and different ways. We're only human, and we all get these feelings. But there is a warning from how this gentleman was portrayed by Jesus in these words in the Bible, that there is a warning for us not to become self-righteous and hard-hearted. We have to welcome everyone in the name of Jesus, irrespective of who they are and what they've done. We are no place to judge anyone, because we're all going to be judged. And Jesus has warned us, how you judge someone is exactly how God will judge you. But it's very hard, isn't it? It's only human nature sometimes. But there is a warning for us in this. Because verse 32, where the Father says, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And I know that churches through the years have gone through trying to get prodigals, as they call them, people who have known the love of Christ, back into church. And when it happens, it's amazing. But we still have to be like that with the people yet who don't know his name. We have to welcome those people in when they're lost, when they're saved, when they're found. That's when they need us most of all. They don't need us to be self-righteous and judge what they've done or where they came from. That's for God to do. Our part is to be there to love them. Because when we became Christian, somebody loved us. If you think back to those times of the people who actually spoke to you first about Jesus, about those people who took you to church. My wife took me back to church, me to become baptized. I've known Jesus for many years. I grew up in a church where all, it was basically a family church, and it was, because I come from a rather large family on both sides, and every aunt, uncle, cousin, they all went to this one church. So I just sought somewhere to go on a Sunday. So I learned all the stories, read everything. But then I did religious studies at A level and used this wonderful book as merely a textbook. And I went away. And I never went back to church. I went for Christmas to sing the odd carol, but I never went back. We got married and we moved into Griffithstown. And my wife started taking our little girl to the mothers and toddlers. And then she said, oh, you've got to come. This pastor they got there is amazing. I've been on a Sunday. It's brilliant. And I said, okay, I'll come. But as long as they're not happy-clappy. I don't do happy-clappy. I'm a Methodist. We sat in our pew, and that was our pew, and no one else sat there. Thou shalt not pass. I said, I'm not happy-clappy. Forget that. First thing, as I walked through the door, we sang a hymn. They stood up and did the peace of Christ. I had women hugging and kissing me I didn't even know. I looked at my wife, and she went, oh, no. So we got home, and I said, yeah. She said, are you coming back? I said, I doubt it. And 9 months after you got baptized, the Lord finally hit me around the head with a wet Argus and said, yes, this is the place you need to be. So I got a wonderful lady who took me back to Christ. And we've all got those stories. As we drove up here this evening, and it's the same where we live in New England, there's so many people out there who don't. And it's so sad. It really is sad. This is an amazing place, because don't take it wrong, we've worshipped in a place like this for many years where it doesn't look like a church. So it doesn't frighten people from coming in. That can be the biggest stumbling block, is the church itself. Not in a way that it's meant to be. It was meant to be built all those years ago as a glory to God. You can have those big oak doors, and unfortunately in some churches you walk in and the hearts of the people are harder than those big oak doors. Can't afford to do that, because we've only got a very short time here on earth in which to tell people that there is a much better way to live. You can either spend eternity separated from God and living down and feeding the pigs and being the lowest of the low, or you can live in a mansion wearing robes, a ring and a sandal on your feet. Simple choice, but boy, what a choice you have to make. Because Jesus, earlier on in this chapter, in verse 7, he echoes the words of the Father in verse 32. Because he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen to that. Because we have been that one sinner. And there are people in heaven who cheered and had a party when we were safe. And there will be people who will shout and sing and have a party for the next person that comes through those doors to be saved. It's exactly the same. And if we go to heaven before the Lord Jesus comes back, we'll be the ones having a party. Amen to that. But we can't have hard hearts. We cannot have hard hearts. We need to welcome anyone. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish or be lost for eternity. He doesn't want those who deliberately rebel and deliberately turn away from him to be lost. Because he made us all and he loves them. Just as he loves us. Heaven is big enough for everyone. God didn't put a size on it, thankfully, and say the first 200,000 through, the rest of you, you can look through the window. Heaven is big enough for anyone who's ever been born. However, not everyone will be there. Just think of the friends and family you know tonight. Maybe they won't be sharing it with you because they don't know the Lord Jesus or won't accept him or don't want to know. But God doesn't want to see anyone perish. But this world will tell you, it's all about me. I don't need anyone else. I don't need God. I need all the material things. I need everything I can keep and store and everything for me. Yeah, that's great. So when you die, your children will get the benefit of that, because you won't. Because you'll work so hard through your life, you won't enjoy it. So what's the point? But it says, the world says, everything is about me. And then you get these amazing people. A lot of them American. I'm not going to decry Americans, there's anybody in, but they normally are. And they will stand up and they will say, you can fix yourself. And I've got a book, if you buy it for $20, it'll help you. Well, two things to that. The only person getting help is the one who's getting the $20. But there are three words we can give back to the world if they say, I can fix myself. No, you can't. You cannot fix yourself. If we could fix ourselves, we wouldn't need God. But unfortunately, we can't fix ourselves, so we do need God. Very simple equation. And you've got a beautiful banner there that says why. John 3:16. That's all we ever need to remember. Whenever we're questioned or asked, that is it. Love. And that's the one thing this world doesn't want. It doesn't want to know love. Because love doesn't sell things in that way. And we must never take for granted what Christ has done for us. We should never be complacent about a life in eternity. It's not something that we should think about that is there as our right or that we deserve it or earn it. As we've learned from this story tonight, we do not earn or deserve it. We could never pay what it cost Christ to die on a cross for us. There's no way we could ever do it. So, as I close this evening, remember I said my word was, it struck when someone said, it's good to see you back. Those are the words we should be speaking to the people who come through the door. All those who have known Christ and all those who are yet to know him. Not stand outside like the elder brother, stamping our foot and showing off. But to put an arm around the shoulder and say simply, oh, it's good to see you.